scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 1, 26 and 28, and then Genesis 2, 18. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, it feels... far back, but not anymore. Good morning again. If you are just joining us this morning, you don't have to be worried. I don't always do this. I'm dropping stuff. That's why I don't always do this. We're in the middle of a series on marriage right now. This is week two of 6 weeks on marriage, and we're calling this series Marriage a Primer. A primer is an introductory kind of basic textbook that you give to children or that you give to adults who are learning or relearning something. It is a way in which you come back to the basics, and so we're coming back to some of the basics about marriage over these next few weeks. It is Mother's Day again, so happy Mother's Day to everyone who is a mother, who would like to be a mother, who has a mother. Happy Mother's Day to all of us. And as I was thinking about this particular sermon this morning, it does in some way fit for Mother's Day, because for those who are mothers, being a mother is a powerful part and an integral part to your calling in life, if that's something that the Lord has given to you. It's a part of a bigger picture in your marriage and your call in marriage. It's a part of a mission that you have. And that's what we're talking about this morning from this passage in Genesis. We're talking about the fact that we have a mission, but there are actually two things that I want us to look at from the passage this morning. First, that you have a mission, and secondly, that you have an ally. As we get ready to jump in and see that in Genesis, let's first come together to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you that you have given us the gift of your word so that we can know who you are, so that we can know about you, so that we can know what it means to follow you, because you in your word have given us everything we need to know and to serve you. You've certainly not given us everything we need to answer all our questions. You haven't given us everything we need to feel like we always have a clear path ahead of us, but you've given us enough to know you and to see at least the next step. And so you've given it to us that way for a reason, so that we can trust you, so that we can walk with you by faith. So help us to do that this morning. And we come to you and ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Okay, so these two things from our passage this morning. First, you have a mission, and then secondly, you have an ally, and you'll see in a minute why I chose that particular word. But as you look in chapter 1 there, this, what is often called in sort of theological world, the creation mandate. God gives to mankind this mission, this thing that they're supposed to go and do. Go back to verse 26. As God is contemplating creating mankind here on the sixth day of creation, he speaks most likely to the heavenly court, to the angels, to those who are with him. And he says, let us go and make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in 28, God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And maybe you've certainly, if you've been around church world for a while, you've likely heard talks on Genesis 1 and on this particular topic of God giving a mission to His people and giving a mission to the world, why are we talking about this in the middle of marriage? Because this commission to them comes for Adam and Eve in the midst of their marriage. He tells them, you have a job to do. You're going to go and subdue the world. And he talks about the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the animals of the land. In other words, in every aspect of creation, what's up there, what's here, and what's below the earth, he gives them a call to go and to rule, to go and to rule as kings with small k's, as a small k king and a small q queen, to rule over creation for its good. Now, you and I, we don't feel like kings and queens. We don't feel like the world was necessarily given to us for us to go and come into it and to bring order out of chaos, yet that actually is what we are called to do. And the truth is, you do experience that. Adam, as we saw last week, right after this, goes into this scene where God calls him to come and name all the animals. You have a dog or a cat or a bird or something. If you have a pet, you have tasted one little bit of what Adam did that day. When he stepped into the animal world and he said, I'm going to exercise dominion here. If you're a good dog owner, you know what that means. I'm not a good dog owner. My dog exercises dominion over me half the time. But when in every aspect of life, when we step forward, we're walking into this calling, because you need to understand, this calling embraces everything that God has put before us. Here's another way of looking at it. He's telling Adam and Eve, I want you to go and take the raw materials that I have given you, and I want you to go and build a world. I want you to go and build culture. I want you to go and make something out of what I have given you. If you were to go on in the next few chapters of Genesis, it speaks as mankind continues to flourish and grow. It talks about instruments being created. It talks about mining the earth, that beautiful things can be made out of the substance of the earth. It talks about expanding and growing crops. And what are they doing? They're building a world. And that commission was given to them in the midst of their marriage. Now, that applies for all of us in life, because that's what God has given to humanity. But if you're married, that is central to what God has put on the plate for you as a married couple. You are to go and to be a part of this making the world together. And that embraces everything. That is the work that you do when you leave the house on Monday morning and go to some place where you work. It involves the work that you do if you stay at home, and that is the place of your work. It involves every bit of schooling you do with your kids, whether that's getting them to the bus stop or getting them to school or schooling them at home yourself. All those moments of interaction with your children while you're making dinner. All those interactions with your children when you're trying to teach them how to mow the lawn. It means all the sports practices. It means the times when you are hanging out with your friends after a day of work. It means when you and your spouse are trying to sit down and sort through a place of disagreement for the 100 millionth time, and you're doing the work of trying to come together as a couple. All of that comes under this umbrella of when God says, go and build a world. Go and be my representatives into the world. These are not just things. Sports practice, paying bills, going to your job. These are not just things that happen in life and all the inconveniences. They're the thousand little moments that actually make up a life of bringing order out of the chaos of the world. You are given a mission. And next thing, that mission that we are given, and think about it again in the context of marriage, that mission comes to us by God. God's the one who gives them this mission. So when you look at all the details of your life and the days when you feel overwhelmed and it feels too full, maybe it is, and maybe there are ways you need to cut back. But the very substance of the life you've been given, that is a mission that God has given you. That is a mission that God has given to you and to your spouse and to you and to your family. You remember the, I will not try, just like Jeremiah not trying to sing, I will not try to hum, but can you remember the Mission Impossible music? I won't do it for you, but the movies before that, some of us remember a TV show where somewhere along the way, the Impossible Mission Team gets this set of instructions, and at the end of it, it says, you know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go do this impossible thing. This mission comes to us from God, and it doesn't come with the, like, check yes or check no. God has called us into this world to follow Him and to give expression to His reign in the world. He's given it to us. We are not given the option of whether or not we're going to opt in or not. And the truth is, we all opt in because we show up and life is handed to us. The question is, the mission that we are going to live, it's under this umbrella of God's given it to the world, but are you living this mission out that is a mission from God, or are you taking it and are you twisting it and are you making it perhaps a mission of your own? Think about it this way. If mission doesn't sort of ring the bell for you, think about this. You're living out a story. You're living out a vision. All of those get at what we're talking about this morning. Whose mission is it? Whose vision is it? Whose kingdom is it that you're serving as you've shown up in this world and God's given you a calling? And is it simply your own, or are your eyes set higher? There's an author named Donald Miller. Many of you read a book of his called Blue Like Jazz. He also wrote a book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And he tells a story about sitting down with a friend of his. He was visiting in town, sat down with his, stayed at the home of his friend Jason and their family. And he's talking to Jason about how things are going in their life. And Jason tells him the story about having this, like the past week, found in his 13-year-old daughter's room that they went in and checked just to kind of go through her stuff. And there at the bottom of the closet was a bag full of pot. And the Jason and his wife are trying to figure out what is going on. What is going on with their daughter? What is she getting into? What's gotten a hold of her? She's got a boyfriend. They feel like it's a really bad influence on her. All these things. So they're talking about this. And the next day, sometime in the next week, Donald's gone. They talk on the phone, I think, and Jason gives them an update to the story. And here's kind of how it went. Here's as Donald Miller tells the story. He said, the night after we talked, Jason couldn't sleep. He thought about the story that his daughter was living and the role she was playing inside that story. He realized he had not provided a better role for his daughter. He hadn't mapped a story for his family, and so his daughter had chosen another story, a story in which she was wanted, even if she was only being used. In the absence of a family story, she had chosen a story in which there was risk and adventure, rebellion, and independence. She's not a bad girl, my friend says. She was just choosing the best story available to her. You hear what he's saying? This dad realized, we as a family do have a mission, and it's not a good one. In fact, my inability to articulate that means she is grasping for something, because she's not finding it here, that's going to give her a sense of purpose. And he realized that she was going down bad paths because she didn't have a good story. So he starts talking to his friend Jason. What are you going to do? He said, well, I'd been looking around the internet and looking at like ways to serve, and I came across this organization that builds orphanages all around the world. And so I decided that we were going to build an orphanage. And it cost $25,000, and we didn't have the money, and we just had put a second mortgage on the house. So I called a family meeting for my wife and my daughter. He said, in retrospect, I wish I had talked to my wife first, but I didn't. And he sat him down and he said, we're not living a good story, and so we're going to do something different. We're going to go build an orphanage. And his wife left the room angry and went to her room, and his daughter left the room angry and went to her room. And within a couple days, he was able to apologize to his wife. Look, I shouldn't have gotten us into this without talking. She said, I forgive you. It's okay. And I'm excited because we have been treading water. Jason went on to say that he had had a year of just marital, just a tough spot. And they were floundering. And his wife was responding to, okay, here is something that is worth living for. His daughter, after a few days, came while they were sitting in bed reading one night and climbed in between him and said, I'm excited about what's happening. Can we go to Mexico? Can we start looking at places where we might build this thing? Within a couple weeks, she turned around because suddenly she had a picture of there is something worth living for. For them, it was, let's go build this orphanage. The bigger umbrella maybe to put it under is God has called us into a part to play in this world. Will we fix our eyes on what He has for us? Or are we going to live some lesser story, some lesser mission? And if you are, how's that working for you? When you look around at the mission and the story of your life, how is it working for you? Because we can come to this text not only and say this is what's given to humanity, and to say this is what a mission that comes in the midst of the first marriage, we can come and look at this with the broader eyes of all of Scripture and say, what does it mean for us to come and honor God in this and follow Jesus in the mission that He's given to us? And that doesn't mean that there's specific ministry things that happen. You're living in the mission of Jesus if you're a pastor. You're living in the mission of Jesus if you're a roadie at church and at least teach Sunday school. All of those are good things and things that need to happen. But you see, the picture that God gives us is go and make a world. Go and make a world that gives honor to Christ. And that doesn't mean you have to go do specifically religious stuff. But it does mean for your family, like the work that you're doing, are you doing that so that you might serve well in that place of work? So that you can legitimately make money that's going to be for the flourishing of your family and others? Are you going to invest in your kids in such a way that they see this world is not simply about meeting all of our attempts for self-actualization, but we're going to treat your sports team as a place where we're going to go and we're going to serve, and we're going to pray for the kids and the parents there. We're going to go and love them, and we're going to play your sport with excellence. We're going to go in school not simply so that you can go get into a good college and get a good job. I'm going to encourage you as a student in school because this is God's world, and you are studying it for His glory, and it matters, whatever grade you make. Don't you see, coming and following Jesus in His story means doing the stuff of this world that He has given us and is good, but doing it with our eyes in our spouse's eyes, and our family's eyes, pointed towards Jesus. You see, He has given us a mission. And secondly, what He's given us in this passage, He's given us an ally. That's what happens when God presents Eve to Adam. And we see this in Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And we looked at this part of this passage last week, but there's an aspect of it that we didn't touch last week that I want to now. He made a helper fit for him. Now, I can only imagine what associations maybe are going through your mind. If you grew up in the church, this might feel like very comfortable language to you, and it might not be offensive to you at all. If not, maybe you come to this, and what your thought is, oh good, it's like Daddy's little helper. You know, it's you're making something in the kitchen, and your three-year-old comes and wants to help mommy or daddy in the kitchen, and you know that it's going to be good to do this with your child, but you also know it is not going to help. It is going to make this task go three times longer than it would. Now, we have, in my own family, we've reached the place where I have sons coming up through the ranks that can actually go and mow the grass. It's becoming really helpful. But you know that window in time there where it's like where it might almost sound just dismissive or demeaning. God made a helper for Adam. The Hebrew word here for helper is azer. It appears about 23 times in the Old Testament. And virtually every time an azer, here translated a helper, almost every time it speaks about God being the azer of Israel. God being the helper of Israel. And most of those occurrences happen in the context of Israel needing defense from outside dangers, needing someone who's going to come in with strength and fight on their side. So you can certainly translate this word rightly as helper, but another way of thinking about it is strong ally. That's what God says to Adam. Adam, I'm going to give you a strong ally in the work to which I have called you and called all of humanity. What do you want out of an ally? Someone who's only going to say yes? someone who's going to come and offer you all their weakness for the mission ahead. You want someone with strength. When we see, as a country, seek out allies, we're seeking out people that can help defend us. You see, when God says, I'm giving you Eve as an ally, He's saying something about her. He's saying something about marriage. You have a real and a difficult mission ahead. And so I'm going to give you someone to walk with you so that the two of you can be strong. You see, it's a place of honor. It's a relationship of honor. Does that describe your marriage? That you are strong allies to each other? You know, last week, as we talked about the companionship of marriage, I didn't use this image at the time, but it's as if that picture of marriage is face-to-face in marriage. When what is front and center for you is that aspect of your marriage that is meant to be this deep connection and companionship. But when we talk about the mission that God has given us, it's another aspect of marriage that is the side-by-side aspect of marriage, that the two of you are called into something together. You and your spouse. And if you're married, there's no one else in the world that has that kind of power for good or for ill in your life. Tim Keller, pastor and author, put it this way. You know, marriage is a good gift to us, but it doesn't, you know, that there are times when marriage is hurting or falling apart or all kinds of things can happen. But he says, in your marriage, if your marriage is strong, then you can walk into everything else in your life. Even if things are falling apart at work, even if things are difficult with your neighbor, even if there are all kinds of struggles, if your marriage is strong, then you enter the world from a position of strength. Conversely, everything can be going right. Your career is taking off. Your social life is exactly what you want. Your kids are doing fine. But if your marriage is in a bad place, a difficult place, then you step into everything beginning with a posture of weakness. Because that's the power that marriage has just inherently in our lives. No one else can support and encourage you as you walk through life together more than your spouse. No one else has the possibility of doing it to that level. And at the same time, when things are bad, and when if you are crossways with your spouse, nothing else can take the rug out from under you like your spouse. Read again the story this week of Julius Caesar and his assassination. You might know it from Shakespeare's play, but remember what happens with Caesar as he's walking into the forum to give a speech. Some of his closest advisors surround him, and they've decided that he's gotten too much power, and they all take a knife, and everyone stabs him. One account I read this week said that Caesar was apparently a fairly powerful guy. Like he's trying to fight these people off. He's not going down easy. But then he turns and he sees his close friend Brutus, and that's where the line comes from Shakespeare. Et tu, Brute, and you, Brutus. Plutarch says that when he saw Brutus, he just pulled the mantle of his robe over his head, and he was done. Because his closest friend had betrayed him. It was all over. That's the power of a friend. Magnify that by 10. The power of your spouse in your life, meant to be not an enemy, but a strong ally. You have an ally. Some of you right now, and all of us who are married at different times, wake up on those days where you feel like, my spouse is not my ally. They might not even be neutral today, right? Where do we go in those moments? Well, one place we go is to remember, wait a minute. My spouse is given to me to be an ally. But that's just even that an imperfect picture of the true ally that I have. Christ has me. And because He has me, whatever's happening right here at home, there will be a way through it because He hasn't abandoned us. And even if marriage has not given me everything that I feel like I need right at this moment, we have a Lord and a Savior who has all goodness in His hands for you. Does marriage make life particularly hard when it goes badly? It sure does. But you have a Savior who can walk with you through through those very moments of darkness and struggle, there is hope for you, and there's hope for your marriage, because the greater ally we have is Jesus Himself. All right, let me just ask this. What are we going to do with this? Because in essence, this sermon is super simple. We see two things here. You have a mission. And living out that mission, if you're married, then your marriage becomes the context in which you live out that mission. Are you living out a good mission? Are you living out a good story? What is your marriage about? What is it for? How are you and your spouse looking to serve God in all of life through the context of your marriage? There is only one good way to apply this, and that is this week to sit down and have good long conversations with your spouse. Maybe put it down on paper. What are the things that matter to us? What are the gifts that we've been given uniquely that we should be using? What are the opportunities that God's given to us as a couple and to us as a family? Are we pursuing those in a way that honors God? How do we feel about that? Are we waking up, sure there are hard days, but are we waking up in general feeling like our ship is pointed in a good direction? Or we wake up and feel like we're lost in the middle of the sea and we don't even know where we're trying to go. How do you apply this? You start having those conversations. You start talking to one another and you start praying together and asking the Lord those questions. What is it that you have for us? Yes, we're going to get up tomorrow and we're going to go to work. Yes, we're going to make sure we change the diapers. Yes, we're going to make sure we make dinner. What is it that's going to bring coherence to all these things? What is it that you want for us? And obviously, that's not an application for a sermon that I can hand to you, because you and your spouse are going to need to go figure that out. We don't have time to do that because there's too much stuff to do. Imagine for a moment that you are a company and your company makes stuff and you've acquired maybe some other companies along the way and they make stuff. Can your company, can they articulate what the mission of your company is? We exist to do what? Now, if you were sitting down and consulting with a company that couldn't answer that question and said to you, look, we got so much going on, like we don't have time to hash that out, You would reasonably look at them and go, have you lost your mind? You're so busy doing stuff, but you don't have a way to know if you're doing the right stuff. Not until you figure out what you're supposed to be about. I don't care how busy you are. The most urgent use of your time is to back up and say, what are we trying to do to begin with? And it is the same for your marriage. Because if you and your spouse look at each other and realize that we don't know what we're doing or where we're headed, the most important thing you can do is to begin to answer that question together. Maybe you're in a place where you realize marriage feels stale. My life is feeling a little pointless. Maybe this is midlife crisis. I don't know if buying a Harley is going to answer it for me. Like, I don't know what the next step is. Maybe part of the problem is that in one sense, mission, story, vision-wise, you have lost your way. Come back together. What are we going to be about? You know, the reality of marriage is some of us are in difficult marriages. There are some in the room or some that we know for sure that maybe you're a Christian and maybe you're married to someone who's not a believer. And so maybe you already feel like, how are we supposed to get on the same mission together if it fundamentally we're following different gods even? Well, the Lord can meet you there too. Is that an ideal situation? Of course not. Has God abandoned you? Of course not. For you even, to be able to, if you're the only one asking that question in your marriage, Lord, how can I serve you in this marriage? How can we be living a better story, moving in a better direction? Even if one of you is asking that question, so many good things can, over time, begin to happen for your marriage. And if two of you are asking that question, it can be glorious. Are you willing to embrace a better story? And are you willing to look at your spouse and not just see person with needs, or over time, person who has disappointed me, or even person I've pinned all my hopes and dreams on, but ally, strong ally? We're called into a mission together. Will we move forward and do it, accept that call from God, and do it together? It's an invitation for us. Our series, we're calling it a marriage primer. This is the kind of thing, when I sit down with a couple who's getting ready to get married, the kinds of things we should be talking about. Oh man, this is what marriage is for. And yet, for all of us, we need to be reminded, oh yeah, this is why we got into this. Because we wanted to live a life together that was going to be beautiful. Maybe self-consciously for you and your spouse, we got into this because we wanted to go serve God together in everything that He gave us. Maybe you've never asked that question before. It is not too late. Ask it today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that for those of us who are married, that You would meet us in our marriages, that You would lift our eyes up, that we might see Your goodness again, that we might see and recognize again that You have put us in marriage for our good and to be allies to one another. Maybe even today to stop asking the question of what is my ally doing for me, but how do I serve and love this person? Even more than that, Lord, how do we together find coherence in our life by serving You and doing all to the glory of God? Lord, we pray that our marriages would shine, would be beautiful, and would reflect Your beauty to the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.